I love Psalm 92 for a lot of reasons, and I really love the opening verse of the psalm. It's so simple and so pure of a statement when he declares that it's good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to his name. Just a simple, pure, true statement from a human being's life that is in a relationship with God that they thoroughly appreciate and are thoroughly enjoying. It's good to give thanks to the Lord because God is good. So it's good to thank Him, it's good to praise Him, and it's good to praise Him and thank Him because it's only right in the light of how good He is to all, but how good He is to us. And as God's children, it's very, very important to God, but it's important to us toward God that our lives be characterized by gratitude, that our lives be characterized by thankfulness toward Him, and thankfulness and gratitude in general, and not to be marked by complaining. It's important that we don't slip into a life of complaining as a child of God. And one of the reasons, and there are several reasons why it's important that we don't slip into that, but one of the reasons is because it makes our lives unattractive to all that around us. It's amazing how a human being can be physically attractive, they can be immensely talented, they can be educated, they can be well-versed in many things, they can be charismatic in many ways, they can be very, very hardworking, they can even be a very, very loving person. But if they have, as a part of even all of those things in their lives, this trait of complaining, it will dominate all of these other attractive things in their life, and it will dwarf those things in terms of what people can notice. It is what we will become known for. You say, boy, you know, they're nice to be around, and boy, they sure, you talk to them about anything, and it's interesting, and they really are a loving person, but wow, can they complain about anything and everything in life? And that becomes the thing that becomes dominant in our thinking. It's important that we not be marked by complaining because it makes life miserable for others. It doesn't just make our lives unattractive, but it makes our life miserable for others. There's hardly anything more miserable in all of life than to be around a person who is constantly complaining. It just ruins everything. And there's a certain kind of person that can fall into this, and this is why I love the Word of God. It's called the mirror of the Word. Because I can slip into things and not even realize that I have. But I lift up the mirror of the Word and I look into it, and the mirror of the Word's going to show me what's going on in my life. There's some people that have such a pattern of complaining in their lives, even as a child of God, that if you gave them $1 million, they'd complain that they've got to open up a bank account now to put it in. I mean, there's nothing is ever purely good to them. Another problem with complaining is that, for the child of God, is that it's a bad reflection upon God. It dishonors Him. And it reflects poorly upon Him, because those that don't know the Lord, they look at our lives, and if they see and feel that, well, God can't even keep them satisfied. He can't even keep them contented. They complain worse than people that claim that they don't know God. And if God can't do a better job than that in their lives, and this is the kind of person that He cranks out of His factory, so to speak, then I'm not really interested in becoming a Christian myself. And one of the problems with complaining is that not only do other people hear it, but God hears it. And He listens to our conversations, and not only does He hear complaining, but perhaps worst of all, He takes it personally. During the Old Testament time of the children of Israel, when they were wandering for the 40 years in the wilderness, during that time, wow, talk about a tough group. It seemed like every time they turned around, they were complaining about you know, something. I mean, no matter what, God provided for them, provided everything for them. I mean, I was just looking this morning as I brought the newspaper in, and on the front page there is that article on how the weekends are no longer a rest. Everybody's hustling through the weekends now, and it's not really a problem with the weekends. It's a problem we don't know how to take control of our lives so often and limit the amount of things that we're doing. And this is a whole big issue and all, but that whole thing where, you know, they're talking about that, you know, dealing with this and you know, the problems with how fast-paced things are, and I've forgotten what I'm saying. So anyway, we'll go on with what we're doing. So Modesto B does that to me sometimes, but it's my fault. It's not Modesto B's fault. Well, I know what it is now, but it's not worth it. So anyway, but the children of Israel, no matter where, you just put them in any environment, they found something, you know, to complain about. And Numbers chapter 11, the Bible declares, "Now when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, for the Lord heard it. And his anger was aroused." I mean, it's a really sobering thing, but in a good way. It's good for me anyway to realize that the Lord listens to my conversations and he hears my complaining if I complain. Later in the book of Numbers, in Numbers chapter 14, the Lord declared, "How long shall I bear with this evil congregation who murmur against me?" That's how he saw complaining in his people. He took it personally against him. They're murmuring against my plan and my care for their lives. He said, "I've heard the murmuring which the children of Israel murmur against me." And the prohibition against complaining isn't just an Old Testament prohibition. It extends right into the New Testament also. Paul wrote to the church at Philippi and he said, "Do all things without murmuring and disputing." So complaining, it's unattractive in any human life. Just flat out unattractive. Nobody says, "Wow, let's get together with them because, man, I've never heard a couple complain like that couple does, and I can't think of a better way to spend an evening." It's just unattractive. Nobody's, you know, searching that kind of a thing out. But it's especially unattractive in a life that is so filled with blessings and so filled with the care and the provision of God as the life of a child of God. And here the psalmist lays out in Psalm 92 some of the things that we have to be thankful for as God's children, the things that God blesses us with in our lives and things that he has given us, and because he has given them to us, the world can't take them away from us. I remember being in Indiana many years ago. I was at a conference one of the guys got up and he sang a little chorus, and part of the chorus was talking about the blessings of the Lord, and the line said, "And since the world didn't give them, the world can't take them away." And that's the way God's blessings are. The things that come from God, the world can take away what the world gives, but the world cannot take away from me what God brings into my life. And so he lays out some of the blessings that are ours that nobody can take away from us. They're always ours in the Lord. The things that we have to be thankful for. Notice in verse 2, he declares, "It's good to praise him for the loving kindness that he supplies to us every morning." That's the theme that every child of God can wake up to every single morning we get up. And have to roll over, you know, on one side and say, "Oh no, I survived another day. I got to go out there again into the rat race." That's not to be the attitude of a child of God toward the day. We wake up, and one of our first consciousnesses should be is that God has given me another day, and this is going to be another day where I experience his loving kindness. Everything that I'm going to run into today, everything that I'm going to be in the middle of today is going to be coupled with his loving kindness in my life. And there's to be that God-honoring expectancy about the day. "Lord, thank you so much for another day. Thank you for the day that you've got planned for me. And thank you, Lord, that you're going to supply all that I need, all of the loving kindness that I need for me to enjoy this day with you. I'm looking forward to that day. I'm looking forward to experiencing it with you. Thank you that you're going to keep every one of your promises to me today. And there's that sanctified, holy, God-honoring expectation about the day. Every day isn't easy. It rains on the just and the unjust. We have trials, we have difficulties like everybody else in the world, but we have the expression of God's loving kindness in our life in a way that nobody else has in life. And that's for us every single day. Jeremiah wrote, in thoroughly miserable circumstances from the book of Lamentations. It's the book that he wrote following the destruction of Jerusalem. He was, for 40 years this man prophesied to the southern kingdom of Judah, spoke to them of the coming judgment that was going to come. He was forced to watch a nation die, needlessly die, before his very eyes. And then when it was completely destroyed, and he bore tremendous consequences personally, physically, because of what came on that southern kingdom of Judah by the Babylonians and all. And so he wrote the book of Lamentations out of it. And this is what he said: "It's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning, and great is thy faithfulness." And I wonder, when I look at what Jeremiah wrote there in Lamentations chapter 3, whether he wasn't thinking of Psalm 92, verse 2. Thinking of the morning and thinking of the evening and what the Lord provides, and using Psalm 92 as an encouragement to his soul. And so it's not that there's going to be difficulty in a day, but I'll never be separated from his loving kindness toward me on any day that I'm alive in this world. I think it's so good just to begin the day with that consciousness, and to begin the day just saying, "Lord, I dedicate, my eyes to you. I dedicate my ears to you. I dedicate my works, my hands to you, my feet, my direction to you. I dedicate my mind to you. I dedicate my life to you and the day that you have planned for me today, Lord." And to experience your loving kindness that you have for me. And what a difference that can make in a day. And that'll do more than coffee in a day. Now we've gone to meddling, haven't we? From preaching to meddling, haven't we? It's going to make me feel guilty about my coffee. No, but don't get from coffee what you ought to get from God. And so, yes, some people say, "Don't anybody get near me. Nobody says a word to me in the house, until I get two cups of that stuff slugged down and into the body." And it's a useless addiction, but it's one that I enjoy or whatever. Mine is tea, so I use coffee as an illustration. But people get started different ways, but we don't head out into life and out into the day under the influence of coffee or something like that supremely, but in the influence, "Lord, thank you for the day. Thank you that I'm gonna experience your loving kindness every minute and every hour of this day." And then notice in verse 2, it's good to praise him for his faithfulness in our lives every single night. So we put our head down at the pillow at the end of the day to go to sleep and to stop and to say, "Lord, thank you for your faithfulness to me all day long. Lord, I want you to know I noticed it. I noticed it today in my life." And it's good to praise him for that, to think, here's another day, and he was faithful to every one of his promises to me today. Whatever did or didn't happen related to the expectations that I had for the day, he didn't fail in one of his promises. And so he tells us we have the blessing that is unique to a child of God to begin every single day with a God-honoring anticipation related to that day. And then we get to end that day by looking back and seeing nothing but his faithfulness to us all that day. And then notice in verse 4, He tells us that it's good to praise Him for the work of His hands. Notice as he says, "For you, Lord, have made me glad. Through your work I will triumph in the works of your hands." And part of what the psalmist is talking about there is creation, the work of his hands, that we live, we move, we have our being, all in God's presence, and then all around this world that he has created. All of the creation, all of the design, speaking of him. And you think about what a person would miss in life, and no child of God misses it or ought to miss it, but you think about what we would miss in life apart from him. And the man or the woman that recognizes that a sunrise or a sunset is a gift from God, that it comes from the God that they have a relationship with, that they love, and the one that loves them, that person is going to enjoy a sunrise and a sunset 1,000 times more than the person who just looks at it as some kind of an accident of nature. But this is also the praise of someone who can see God's work in the world today. They see his providence. They see that thank you for your works in the world today, Lord. And as I watch this world going on all around me, and I watch on a daily basis the further fulfillment of biblical prophecies related to what God says is going to happen in this world, I stop and what would otherwise make me frantic and crazy, I can just stop and praise him for the fact, Lord, I know that this world is not out of control. It's not out of your control. And I know that it is working toward your God-appointed end. And every day, Lord, I see the fulfillment of your scriptures before my eyes, and I see it. And for all of the hard things that it is to see in this world, I recognize behind all of it that your work is moving forward. This is headed exactly where you said it would. And there's a lot to rejoice in the work of his hands. Then notice in verse 5, it's good to praise the Lord for his very deep thoughts. And this refers to thoughts that are beyond unaided human comprehension. Those thoughts that we enjoy every single day as a Christian, that we would not enjoy the facts that we are settled facts in our hearts and in our minds, that would not be settled facts apart from the revelation of God through His Word and by His Holy Spirit. The things that we do know from God and we could never know apart from His revelation. No matter how smart we are, no matter how brilliant a person is, these things would all remain a mystery apart from God's revelation. How we got here. How the world got here. How the universe got here. How man got here. And why is man the way that he is? Why are we so fallen? Why are we so sinful? Why do we gravitate toward wrongdoing? Why do we do wrong habitually rather than never doing wrong? Why isn't that the condition of the world? What's the origin of evil? What's the origin of death? Why do we die? Why does death exist at all in the human condition? What happens to us after we die? The answers to those questions would remain a complete mystery apart from the revelation that God gives. No matter how smart a person is, no matter how brilliant a collection of men and women might be to try and figure those things out, we would grope in darkness concerning these things apart from God's revelation of His Word. And to me, nothing so answers and satisfies the deepest questions of life, these questions of life, than God's revelation in His Word. The creation of the world, the creation of man in the image of God, Genesis 1 and 2, the fall of man, Genesis 3, and then the rest of the whole book is all about God's salvation or redemption of mankind. And nowhere are the deep thoughts of God more manifest than in His plan of salvation for mankind through His Son, the Lord Jesus. I know I'm a sinner. I know I've been less than perfect all of my life. And I don't have the slightest qualm with the fact that God could be and is so perfect and so white-hot holy that one sin, even one sin in my life, would separate me from a relationship with Him. But I've got a problem. I want a relationship with Him. But I do not want Him to become sinful to save me. I do not want Him to change to save me. I do not want Him to lower His standard of holiness and perfection to save me. I want to be saved and forgiven desperately, but not at that cost. Not for Him to become sinful like me to do it. And so I long for that from Him. And the Bible declares that God longs to save me. How can He do it? How can He, in the words of the Apostle Paul, be both just, remain just, and the justifier of sinful man? How can He save me in such a way that mankind would never look at sin and say, sin is no big deal? It's not a big deal to God. It's a small issue to Him. And then reinforce within our minds that sin is no big deal in our lives. How to balance the two? How to accomplish the two? And how did He do it? Calvary. Calvary. Jesus upon that cross. Because no one can ever look at that Savior on that cross and ever say, sin is no big deal to God. And yet it was through Jesus' sacrifice on Calvary, and it is the only way, God declares. Only that sacrifice, only that salvation allows Him to remain just. Everything that He is perfectly and holy as God, and still allow Him to save and justify sinful man. The very deep thoughts of God that we're so thankful for. You know, man has all of these mutual admiration societies, and I'm as prone to join one myself, and I just kind of do it anywhere. I have my own society. Or if people come up and they say something complimentary to me, I just simply ask them, what else have you noticed about me? And I try to record most of those things then for kind of blue days that I might be, you know, suffering. But for all of, you know, the praises of man and the accolades that man lays upon a fellow man and all of these things, he cannot answer the deepest questions in life. Only God can do it. He's as in the dark, she's as in the dark as the dumbest of us in this world. And that's what he's saying in verse 6. The best of us are senseless and but a fool apart from His revelation. And so it's good. It's good to praise the Lord for all of His answers to the deepest and the greatest questions of the human heart and of the human mind, questions that would not allow us to rest until they're answered. And now we know what the answer to them are through His Word. Now we see what the answers are, and now we can rest. Then notice it in verses 7 through 9, it's good to praise Him that we have been delivered from the life of the wicked and the end of the wicked, which is judgment. To the man or the woman that comes to know the Lord out of, you know, clear and, you know, no debate about, you know, wickedness, that person feels the blessing that it is to have been saved by God and drawn out of that life. And to stop every single day and say, Lord, thank you, thank you. Not only for what you have saved me into in my personal relationship with you and eternal life with you, but thank you for what you saved me out of, the wickedness of the life that I was living. And to just praise him for his power to deliver us from that. I want you to know, and the world is getting so wicked, and we're so state-of-the-art wicked in the United States of America. And you know, in some ways, the country's getting a free pass on some of this because of this war we're fighting. And I'm not making a commentary on the war, but people band around the country and focused in times of war, but it doesn't change the fact that everywhere you look around, whether legislatively or on a personal level or any city you want to go into the United States of America, we are building and building and building toward a very just judgment of God upon this nation. And there is a fight for the soul of this nation. And it's one of the things that I think makes the United States not completely unique in the world, but it is one of the nations in the world where there is a continued battle going on for the heart and the soul of this nation and the direction of this nation. But the wickedness that has become accepted, the wickedness that is protected by law in this country, and God watches it. But the problem is that you can redefine all of these things, but it always leads to bondage in people's lives. That's why the old saying that about God's commandments, they're not bad because they're forbidden. They're forbidden because they're bad. And God knows it, and that's why he forbids these things. But the beautiful thing is no matter what bondage a person may be in, that God has the power to come into a human life and to release us from that and to take us into an entirely different kind of life. It's supernatural. He will do it in our lives. And then we have the privilege of praising him for the rest of our lives for his deliverance. And then notice in verse 10, it's good to praise him for an exalted horn. That's kind of weird, isn't it? But a horn in ancient times and in Old Testament times, what it represented was a symbol of power. And so it's good to praise the Lord for the power that he has provided us with to live a holy life and to live a Christ-like life in this world. Once we were dominated by selfishness and self-living, and that's a horrible... This skin is the smallest prison cell in creation. When my life is being lived for self, there is no jail cell that is more of a jail than this skin when it's all about I, me, and my. It's not the way life is intended to live. It's a miserable way to live every single day. And yet, once we're dominated by selfishness and dominated by the world and the power of sin and the devil and all of these things, and God has given us the power in our lives to live a different kind of life, to break free from all of those things, even when they all come together and try and keep a hold of us and keep us from being free, God has given us the power to live a different kind of life. Just say in our hearts this morning, praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the power to live a different kind of life. None of us does it perfectly. One day when we're in heaven, but we all experience it, and we're thankful for it. And then it's good to praise him, verse 10, for the anointing with fresh oil. In the Old Testament, oil was a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And to just praise him for that, the oil of the Holy Spirit. But not just oil, but fresh oil. Talking about fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit. What a blessing it is to be able to stop any time of the day or night as a child of God, as a Christian. Stop any time of the day or night, anywhere around the world, and ask God, God, would you freshly anoint my life with your Holy Spirit? Would you bring your fragrance back into my life? Would you give me the power that I need in my life right now to live for you in the middle of this situation? And no matter, this is effective no matter where we are in the world. Most effective in Modesto. I mean, that's a given. We all understand. But for the rest of the, but anywhere in the world we can do that. And instantly it's ours. And we have to be careful as Christians, especially when we've been around the Word of God for a long time and we've experienced the realities of the Word of God, we don't lose this reverence and awe over what is ours. And you stop and think about, I mean, what we were before we came to know the Lord. And now God has blessed us with the privilege of being able to, any time, morning, noon, or night, anywhere in the world, to come to Him and say, Lord, would you freshly anoint me with your Holy Spirit? And He will do it for the asking. Now, how rich does that make us? It makes us infinitely rich. Jesus spoke concerning all of this, and He said, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Acts 1:8, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Jesus said about this in Luke chapter 11, if a son asks for bread from any father among you, will you give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will you give him a serpent instead of fish? Rhetorical questions, of course not. Or if he asks for an egg, will you give him a scorpion? Surprise omelet, you know, kind of a thing. No, of course, we aren't going to do that. He said, if you then being evil in comparison to him, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who crawl on their hands and their knees all the way down to, the arch and back? No. How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask of him? And it's there for the asking. What a privilege is ours. So much to be thankful for. And then in verses 12 and 13, it's good to praise Him for the blessings of a righteous life. The privilege of being able to live a right life. And sometimes when God delivers us out of a life of wickedness, or out of a life of evil, and we enjoy this life of holiness, the changes that He's making in our lives, and He's making us more like Jesus every single day, and all of these kinds of things. And sometimes we can lose just that thankfulness, and again that awe over, wow, Lord, thank you so much for the privilege of being able to live the life that I'm living now instead of the one that I once lived. It's not a grind to live the Christian life. It's an honor. It's a privilege. John wrote in his first epistle, 5:3, he said, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. They're not burdensome. Disobeying God's commandments, that's a hard life. But obeying God's commandments, wow. The life that's produced in that, it's wonderful and worth praising the Lord for. Jesus said, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. And there's freedom found in this life. Freedom from sin. Freedom from selfishness. Freedom from the temptations, or the falling into temptations that the devil brings into our life. The freedom to obey God and to please God. And notice, and it's beautiful in the verses, he likens the righteous to a palm tree. And he's talking about a date palm. And that's what's raised there in Israel, date palms. And a date palm is a palm tree that's fruitful. Produces dates. I hate dates. I mean, except if you go to Israel and you get in, you've been kind of running around all day long and everything, and you come into the hotel and they'll have orange juice and grapefruit juice out to greet you when you come in, and they have a big plate of dates there for you to eat. And I mean, they're fresh. You know, they're not covered with powder and sulfur, this and dry, and you eat those, and they're fabulous to eat. And so when he's talking, he likens us to a palm tree. He's talking about the fact that our lives are fruitful. And a date tree is fruitful in the hottest of environments. in the driest of environments, and yet it remains fruitful. And the psalmist is thanking the Lord that we can be the same way. What a privilege that it is. And then what the other characteristic of a date palm tree is that it's deep-rooted. You ever watch, sometimes we see the news, we don't get hurricanes here, do we? We have earthquakes in this part of the United States, but sometimes you see Florida and the Gulf of Mexico, and you see the newscast, and the winds are coming in, and the hurricane goes through, and you go, wow. And then what happens? You see the storms are coming, and I don't know what they pay these guys and gals, hazardous duty pay, to be out there. Hi, the winds are 110 miles an hour, you know, and the waves are 60 feet high, and they got to be the last newscaster out there, you know, to get the thing before the deal breaks. But you see it coming, and those palm trees, a place, 45 degree angle, aren't they? The wind's just whipping. And then they come in and do the pictures afterward. There are cars and trucks piled up in heaps and homes, you know, piled up and boats and planes and all of this kind of stuff. And then you look over and what's the palm tree? Just right up back again, just sway. Like nothing had happened the last 2 days. Come on, bring your family out here. The weather's fine and we'll be waiting for you. And just that they're deep-rooted in the storms of insecure, in the storms of life. And that's what we are. And the psalmist knew it. He was thankful for it. And then he likens the righteous to a cedar in Lebanon. And I don't know when the last time is that you've been to one of the redwood forests. But it's amazing to go to Northern California or somewhere and you see here they got the cedars of Lebanon with a great, tall, majestic evergreens there. Sometimes you go into those forests and you go in there and you see these gigantic, strong, majestic trees. You go, wow. And that's what he likens our lives to. And it's all because of the Lord. Just that he's the one that does that in our lives. And then, so he's talking about trees, but then you notice that he starts to talk about, jumps in verse 13, and he talks about being planted in the house of the Lord and flourishing in the courts of our God. You know, they didn't plant those trees in the house of the Lord or in the courts of our God. It's talking about us. And when we, like the palm tree, and when we, like the great cedar of Lebanon, and when our roots go deep down into the things of God, it produces a stability in our life. It produces a fruitfulness in our life. It produces a strength in our life. It produces a majesty about our life that comes only from God. And is noticed and is enjoyed by the child of God. And that's what the psalmist is enjoying. We have the privilege of having our roots go deep into spiritual things. You know, this morning, if we didn't know the Lord, our roots would be deep into something. And a lot of us know, you know, what they were deep into. And it wasn't any good. And the privilege of growing deeper in the things of the Lord. And then finally, notice in verses 14 and 15, we get to praise the Lord that this life only gets better with age. Now, you can't say that about much in life. There's a dinner last night or a get-together celebrating 50-year anniversary of one of the couples within the fellowship. Beautiful time. And one of their friends, we were sitting at a table, and one of the friends, and he attends the church too, he came over and he sat down in the chair next to me. And then here's how he did. He came over and you know. I looked at him, I said, every movement a sound, isn't it? Comes to that, you know. As older we get, accompanying sounds with every movement. But one of the great things about growing older in the Lord is that spiritually things get even better with age. I just think how terrible it would be to grow older in this world without knowing the Lord. How depressing it would be to do that. But here is a life that he describes in verse 14, still bearing fruit in old age. And then notice in verse 14, it's still fresh and it's still flourishing. Paul spoke about it when he said, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. And then the privilege of old age in the Lord is to declare that the Lord is upright. What a wonderful thing it is to be an older person in the Lord and to be able to declare from a long life to anyone, young and old, that the Lord is upright. This is the way to live. This is the one to live for. His word is the way. He can't be wrong. He isn't wrong. He never does in any wrong. And that's the testimony that I have of knowing Him all the days that I've known Him, and to testify of His goodness and His holiness and His perfection. And to be able to say to any other person, you'll never be ashamed if you put your trust in this God and what He does in your life. And then we have the privilege of declaring Him to be our rock, to be able to say to others, He is steady, He is sure. Everything else can move out from under you in life. And there's no one like someone who is older, who understands how fragile life can become in every other area of life. And the older person can say, but I've built my life on a foundation that never moves. He never moves on me. And that's a lot to be thankful for. And then finally, declaring that there's no unrighteousness to be found in Him. To be able to say, I've walked with Him for this amount of time, and I have never found one bit of unrighteousness in Him. And then to be able to say to that person, you ought to make Him your Savior too. Why do you continue to be disappointed by life every single day? Why do you continue to beat your head against the wall under your own wisdom, or the wisdom of your parents, or the wisdom of your college professors, or the wisdom of whoever that you made a mentor or gave that place of influence, and look at the disaster, or look at the answers they had, but the questions they never answered for you, that only God can. And for a person to say, you're looking for God, Buckaroo. That's who you're looking for. And you won't be disappointed if you surrender your life to Him. So much to be thankful for as a child of God. As the psalmist said, morning, noon, and night. From one end of our life to another. From youth and through old age. And because all of these blessings are given by God, no one can take them away from us. There's always reason to praise the Lord. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for how good you are to us. And thank you for the blessings that are ours in Christ Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, for not only the blessings that you've brought into our lives, but then by your Holy Spirit, you've given us the capacity to then recognize them and to enjoy them. And we just want you to know, Lord, from this little simple place, little speck on planet Earth, that there's a whole bunch of people in a room that are thankful that you are our shepherd. Thank you for all that you've given us to praise you for. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.